So you can see here that we're on this next section, section 2, and it begins with the first consideration, the saints' armor. Spent quite a time dealing with coming to that and the call to courage and what all of that meant and how we have provision by God's power. So you can see here at the top of your worksheet that I have given to you, first consideration, the saint's armor, which encompasses pages 59 through 123 in the banner book. Here you go. Here's one.
That's not yours, is it?
No, I have one up here. So you see the heading here, pages 59 through 81, the Christian must be armed. And we're dealing with the armed saint as that first main point. You'll notice that Gernal uses Ephesians 6:11, where it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So he goes right into it with three points in this section. The armed saint and his divine provision. That's the first point, first main point. The second main point is the unarmed sinner and his dim prospects. And then finally, you've got this third point that speaks to the enemy and his diabolical plan. So those three main points, all alliterated like a good Baptist might do. Let's look at this first question then under the first main point, the armed saint and his divine provisions. So the question you have on your sheet is, what fuels our faith and readies us for battle? And the answer is, knowing that God's almighty power is engaged for our defense. God's almighty power is engaged for our defense as His children. Knowing that fuels our faith. Knowing that readies us for battle. The devil is always seeking to corrupt and destroy us. This is what we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then the second question here is, how do we appropriate this power in our own lives? And the answer once more in Ephesians 6, verse 11, Paul encourages us to put on and wear God's armor. That's a conscious thought on our part. To put on God's armor is to appropriate His power in a personal way. And only a child of God who is born of God's Spirit can know that God's power is engaged on his or her behalf. And the person who boasts of confidence in God but doesn't have a relationship with God through Christ will never be safe on the battlefield of temptations. Never safe. They can boast of confidence in God, but if they don't have a relationship through Christ, if they are not born again, they are not safe on the battlefield of temptations. He or she would be very much like the seven sons of Sceva there in Acts chapter 19, who tried to cast out demons in a person by using the name of Jesus Christ without ever having a union with Jesus Christ by faith in Him. You know, the demons responded, you know, I know who Jesus is and I know who Paul is. Who are you? He had no relationship. It's like not having any armor on at all and rushing headlong into battle naked. And Gernal says that that's like signing your own death certificate before you appear in front of the enemy. So, He's got a command here in this first section for the armed saint, the command that you have there in number 1. 1b, command, put on Christ Himself as your armor. This is what we see in the text. Put on the whole armor of God. And he says, put on Christ Himself as your armor. So just like in Ephesians 6:11, where Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, he also says in Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the focus is on the very person of Christ Himself. If you turn to that section in Romans, Romans chapter 13, you can see there, beginning in verse 12, that he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So, put on the armor of light is the same thing as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus is upon the person of Christ. So, Paul is saying we need to cast off things, these old filthy clothes, these old filthy ways of darkness, and we need to put on Christ Himself. And as a result of that, our mentality and our actions will be different. As I said, putting on the armor of light and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ are the same thing in Paul's mind here. And why put on Christ? So that you don't fulfill fleshly lusts. He didn't. He didn't fulfill any fleshly lust, nor should we. We should walk in the same mentality. Our actions will be different. So what is involved here in putting on involves the mind, it involves the heart, and it involves the actions. It's not just a behavior change, it's a change of the whole outlook. Notice that he does address behavior, walk properly, that's positive behavior. But then he also says, not in revelry and all of the rest that he lists out there. That's the negative behavior. But when he addresses mind and heart, he's saying, make no provision. So in other words, when we put on Christ, when we put on the armor of light, things are going to change. Our actions are going to change. Our mentality is going to change. Our speech is going to change. And a good example of this is ask a kid what he wants to be when he grows up. And one might say, I'm going to be a fireman. So you buy him a fireman's costume and he puts it on. And what does he do? He starts acting like a fireman. Starts thinking like a fireman, starts speaking like one. He's getting into the character of a fireman. He's caught the very spirit of what a fireman is. And if we are to think and to speak and to act like Christ, we must be in Christ. We must be born again. And then we need to learn of Christ. We need to grow up in our faith to be like Him. So it's not simply cleaning up our act. Cleaning up our act can't repel the temptations that Satan sends against us. We must be clothed with Christ. And we must have the Spirit of God within. I'd have you turn to another place, Matthew chapter 12. Jesus speaks here in verse 43. He's speaking to scribes and Pharisees who are wanting proof that he is really who he says he is. He says, you'll get a sign. The sign is the sign of Jonah. And then in 43, he says this, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. Now, remember, this is an unclean spirit that is going out of a man. So when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Here he is addressing people who had an appearance of morality, an appearance of religion. And yet within, they were empty. They had everything in order. It was nice, swept, and clean. But they didn't have the Spirit of God within them. And so we must put on Christ Himself. We need to be clothed with Christ, and we need to have the Spirit of God take up residence within us. Another thing here that we can note is that He Himself, our Lord, said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. So remember that Christ is with you. Not only that the Spirit of God is in you, but that Christ is with you. And who can defeat you if Christ is by your side? We can be like Joshua. Joshua at Jericho, and he's ready to do what God commands him to do. And yet, before that ever happens, he is met by the commander of the Lord's army. And that was there to encourage him that the Lord was indeed with him. Now imagine your faith. If every time you face temptation to do things your own way, in your own strength, versus doing it God's way, that you were met by the commander of the Lord's army. It would give you great strength and encouragement to do God's will. Christ is with you, and we need Christ upon us and the Spirit of God within us. So, this command here, number one, put on Christ Himself as your armor, is one of the ways that we can put on the whole armor of God. And then the second command here is to put on the graces of Christ as your armor. A little bit different here. Put on the graces of Christ as your armor. He points us to Ephesians chapter 4 in the reading of this chapter on the Christian must be armed. He says in Ephesians 4:24 that we are to put on the new man. Put on the new humanity, this new creation. He says that this speaks to Christ's character. These individual pieces of armor have substance to it. For instance, the girdle of truth. Its essence is of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. There's righteousness there. So the girdle, the essence of the girdle is God's truth. And Christ is truth through and through. John chapter 14, verse 6. The essence of the breastplate, God's righteousness. We're to clothe ourselves with Christ, who is righteous. He's the righteous one, Revelation 16:5. So these individual pieces of armor have substance to it, these graces of Christ, and we are to put those on. And the individual pieces remind us once again that it is a transformation of character that is not just visible outwardly, but it is a transformation of character inwardly. Inwardly, we are being made new in the essence of our character as Christians. Notice here in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 20. You have not so learned Christ. What does he mean? Well, giving ourselves up to ignorance and blindness of heart and uncleanness and lewdness and other things. He says, you've not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. So it's not just an outward change of behavior. The Pharisees could do that. But it's an inward renewal. Christianity is not moral behavior without Christ. There's a lot of people that are moral in the world. Some people who are righteous, more righteous than some of the Christians that are in the church, and yet they don't have Christ. Christianity is not morality without Christ. So putting on the armor then, putting on Christ himself, putting on the graces of Christ as your armor, speaks about total transformation. Just like it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's a total transformation. So the point in this whole section here is that to be without Christ and to be without his graces is to be without the armor of God and to be naked before our adversaries. So put on Christ himself as your armor and put on the graces of Christ as your armor. Let's look at this second point then. The unarmed sinner, his dim prospects. Now, let me say before we dive into this too that he is always kind of speaking to three different kinds of people. The one is the saint who has been born of God and the things that the saints ought to do. The others are unregenerate individuals, but one is very moral and upright, yet without Christ, and the other is just a flagrant rebellious sinner. And a lot of times when we consider what he's saying in the reading, if we forget about what he calls the carnal Christian, which is the moral religious person who's got everything together on the outside but is vacant within, then we miss a lot of what he is saying and addressing to those who are in his congregation in the day. There was a lot of people that were there who were very moral and upstanding, and yet he was preaching to them as lost people because they really bore no fruit. And then he was preaching to those that also were just flagrant sinners in the town and preaching for them to come to Christ, and things would change. Their behavior would change, but more importantly, their mind and their heart would change. And then, of course, he speaks to saints. He speaks to those who have experienced the change and need to be encouraged to go further in Christ and develop. So here he speaks in this second point, the unarmed sinner and his dim prospects, that the person in this Christless, graceless state is naked and unarmed. He's totally unequipped to fight sin and Satan. He says, in the beginning, God sent Adam out in complete armor. We know that in Scripture that Adam was righteous. He was holy. He was made in the image and likeness of God. But by sleight of hand, the devil stripped him. Adam and Eve were naked, Genesis 3:7. It took some fancy footwork on the part of the devil to make that first breach. But once man opened the gates to him to let him in, the devil then named himself king of Adam's mind and his heart, and he brought to court a whole entourage of deadly sins without ever drawing a sword. And the result is now man hides from God. He's evasive. He shifts blame. He doesn't take responsibility. He deceives and is deceived. Man is hardened by sin against God. And man's basic nature has not changed since then. So we are not evolved beings at all. We're still the same. Conceived in sin and born in iniquity, as David says in Psalm 51. As a result, Satan finds us a very willing accomplice in his rebellion against God. And until God comes to reclaim each penitent soul that he has bought with the blood of his dear Son, he bought so that they might be transferred out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of light, we can't escape. We can't escape the chains of sin that Satan uses to bind us up. We are not Houdini. We can't escape. There's no picking the locks. Satan is stronger than us and uses our lusts against us. So we need God's almighty power to free us. God can take the chains away and they fall off. Just like when the angel went to Peter in prison and he, hit him on the side and these chains fell off, the doors opened up, locked doors, locked gates. God's power can do that for us, to free us and to fit us in his armor to preserve us from this powerful enemy, the devil. So to understand the seriousness of being caught without God's armor, we want to take a look at these four consequences of being naked and unarmed. We don't want to be naked or unarmed on the battlefield of temptation. It's impossible for the unregenerate to be clothed, but the regenerate are told to put on the armor of God. So the first consequence that we see here, this is in your outline here, consequence number one, if we are naked and unarmed, is that we are alienated from God. We're alienated from God. He notes Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, just think right now of those who cross borders into other countries. They are not automatically citizens with full rights. We see that at our borders. We even see that with the refugees that have come out of Ukraine. Two totally different situations, yes, but still, these ones that come across borders without proper paperwork and applications and so on, they are considered illegal immigrants. They are aliens from the Commonwealth of that land. And they are strangers to its constitution. And it happened in Paul's day, and Paul uses this reference here in Ephesians chapter 2. We see it happening now. The point being that the charter of the kingdom of heaven does not apply to non-citizens. They are alienated from God. Unless they are born into the kingdom, they have no hope, and they are without God in the world. Ephesians 2, verse 12. You must be born again to see it and to enter into it, Jesus said. John chapter 3. Once you are a citizen of heaven, you are expected to be properly clothed and fitted out in God's armor. And that's what Paul's emphasis is here in Ephesians 2 and in Ephesians 4. We're not to be like the man who crashed the wedding reception there, the king's wedding reception. This is in Matthew 22. He crashed that wedding reception and he wasn't properly clothed. And what was the result of that? Well, we see that in verses 11 through 13. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He wasn't properly clothed. He was alien to that commonwealth of the kingdom of heaven. He was without hope and without God in the world. A soul left to its own defense is in a very desperate condition. No one is there to protect that soul from being ravaged by legions of lusts and devils. The Israelites in the wilderness sent out the spies, the 12 spies, to look at the promised land. And when they returned, 10 of the spies said they would be devoured by the giants that were there in the land if they were to go in and fight for it. But you remember that 2 tried to persuade them otherwise. Caleb and Joshua stood up and said, "Look, we can take them. Their protection is gone. We have the Lord on our side." Well, what was the result? Israel wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua. They wanted to destroy those ones who were given testimony to the almighty power of God on behalf of His people. And sadly, it goes that way oftentimes in the churches of our day. The point is, when God tests men and women in their own strength, their bravado or hubris quickly turns into cowardice and excuse-making. And in trials of temptation, they think it's easier to quit God rather than fight against it with His help. So we need to be like Caleb and Joshua. We can't be left to our own defense. There's no one to protect us, nothing that can protect us. We're alienated from God unless we have Him. Another consequence of being naked and unarmed is we are ignorant of danger. That's the second consequence there. Ignorant of danger. If a person fights without putting on Christ, it's like fighting in the dark. It's like fighting blindfolded. His heart is blinded, Paul says, Ephesians 4, verse 18. And so that's why Christians are commanded to put on the armor of light, so they can clearly see their enemies. A man without God's armor doesn't know what danger lies waiting for him when he goes out. He may be ambushed, can't see there where all his enemies are. And yet God's Word says of those who were born of God that you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So we see clearly in the light. We see clearly in the daylight. At night, our eyes can play tricks on us. And Satan easily fools the ignorant. Another thing we note here under this consequence is that spiritual darkness can never be expelled except by union with Christ. You must be in union with Christ if you are ever to see. The Lord came to give sight to the blind, he said. He said he would also blind those who claim to see. And you know, a man might get accustomed to the dark. A man might start, you know, seeing things a little bit better. He gets his night eyes. But once a bright flashlight is directed at his eyes, he is immediately blinded. And Christ is that greater light. So the point here of being ignorant of danger is that the ignorant are easy prey for Satan in their naked and unarmed state. A third consequence is we are impotent against temptations. Impotent or powerless. Powerless against temptations. In Romans 5, verse 6, it speaks about when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There is this time before Christ comes in and saves us and transforms us that we are utterly without strength. Before our conversion, before we are regenerate, we are without strength against the devil and against sin. Satan has such power over the soul of the unregenerate sinner that he is called in the Scriptures the strong man who keeps the soul like a palace. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. So again, the consequence of being naked and unarmed, not clothed with Christ. We need Christ. And when we are born again, we need His armor upon us to overcome and be powerful in His strength against the temptations that assail us. Think about the war in Ukraine right now. Think about the pictures that you have seen of hospitals with windows blown out, doors blown off, blackened by the fires that raged through its corridors, hospitals and theaters, apartment buildings, railway stations, all of them without defense. They were destroyed by missiles, destroyed by artillery shelling. That's like the soul without Christ. That's like the soul without the armor of God. What the Spirit does in a saint, Satan, in a very diabolical sense, does in a sinner. For instance, the Spirit fills the heart with love, fills the heart with joy and holy desires. But Satan fills the sinner's heart with pride and with lust and with lying. And just like the drunkard, the sinner filled with Satan is not his own person. He's an impotent slave to sin. So this third consequence, powerless, impotent against temptations. And then the fourth consequence of being naked and unarmed is we are friends with sin and Satan. A soul that refuses to put on Christ declares himself a rebel and makes himself the enemy of God. God's enemy is Satan's friend. And these two friends, the rebel heart and Satan, will not really fight to the death. They'll only make a show of it from time to time. Just like watching a WrestleMania contest on TV. You've got The Rock or John Cena or Hulk Hogan going at it. And they're all doing battle and it looks like they're killing each other. They put on a show. And yet afterwards, the cameras are off. They're best friends. They're buds. And that's the same way it is with the rebel heart and Satan. They don't really fight to the death. When they have to make a show of it, they do a lot of pretending. But they're really best friends. It says in James chapter 4, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So the one who is friends with the world is naked and unarmed versus Satan. And then this last main point here, the enemy and his diabolical plan. So we've looked at the armed saint and his divine provisions and the unarmed sinner and his dim prospects. What about the enemy? What is his plan? Why is he so successful, it appears? I mean, if putting on Christ is the sure cure for the sinner that's afflicted by all of these consequences that we've seen here, being alienated from God, ignorant of danger, impotent against temptations, friends with the world. If Christ is the cure for that, then why do so many refuse to take this sweet medicine from God? And there are two reasons that are listed here. Reason number one, the natural inclination of man's soul gives success to the devil's tactics. The natural inclination of man's soul. Every son of man is born in sin. In man's natural state, Satan finds him already familiar with his policies and practices. So getting that soul to yield to his sinful influence and persuasion is not that hard at all for the prince of the power of darkness. Only God can deliver a soul out of it and bring him into the kingdom of Christ, that kingdom of light. And we know that God is light, 1 John chapter 1. God is light. We know the Lamb is light, Revelation 21. So only God can deliver that one. The natural inclination gives the devil much success. If God's grace did not step in and overthrow the rebellion, bringing the sinner to repentance and faith, the whole world to this day would be forever held captive under the spell of the devil. The encouragement here is that we only have to remember that the change that happened in the one thief on the cross caused us to see how quick and mighty God's work is in the heart to bring a soul out of darkness and into light. That one thief on the cross who in the beginning of his crucifixion to the side of Christ was railing on him like the other thief. But in the process of them dying there together that day, that man suddenly came to a new realization, much like Peter did when the Father revealed to Peter that this was the Christ. And that thief on the cross who came to the realization that this man was who he said he was. He was innocent, and he was the Savior, and he shouldn't have been crucified. And he knew that he was going to come into his kingdom. He was given faith to believe. So there was repentance seen, there was faith seen in his statement, and God's mighty work took place in that sinner to bring him out of darkness. That gives us encouragement. So Christ, when he campaigns for a soul, he proposes sweeping changes. And the natural inclination of man's soul is to give the devil much success, but Christ is greater than the devil and greater than all our sin, as the hymn says. So Satan's conquests are limited to ignorant, graceless souls who have neither the strength nor the sense to oppose him. And Satan might assault a saint, but he must always retreat from the commander of the Lord's army and pull back from the fortress of Christ. Satan cannot even snatch the weakest saint out of the Lord's hands. So we may doubt our own strength, and we should, but we should never doubt the strength of Almighty God. In all of our conflicts, in all of our sins, these sins of mind and heart, we must trust the Lord to bring us out of the devil's clutches with a high hand in spite of all the fury of hell against us. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And that means even the individuals who are a part of that great body. And then the second and final reason under this head is the supernatural malice of Satan will never stop raging against God and his children. The supernatural malice of Satan will never stop. Never stop raging against God and his children. So until he is forever cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, he will continue to throw all of his might at those who love God and love his word. And since the days of Adam, he knows how powerful God is and how powerful God's gospel is. When Jesus sent out the 70 on a mission and gave them power and authority over even the demons, they came back rejoicing that the demons were subject to them in the name of Christ. And yet, Jesus said, it was far better for them to have their names written in heaven than having that power to trample all the forces of the enemy. It's why the devil hates the saints so much. Those saints that are fitted out in the armor of God, they've put on Christ, they've put on his graces, and they're standing strong in him. And it just reveals how weak and impotent he is. So he is always seeking to turn God's people away from God's word. I mean, that's the source of their strength. Many who were once his friends have been rescued from the darkness. They now walk with the Lord in the light, and it torments the devil to see his old friends neglect their former pleasures and spend time studying the Word instead. So what does he do? He works with all of his might, his malicious might, laboring either by persecution to drive God's people away from the Bible or by political policy to persuade a people to send it away from their coasts. So God's Word teaches us how to put on Christ and put on his graces so that we are fit for battle until he comes. We can't do without it. And we can't content ourselves with just a superficial knowledge of the Scriptures. We put it on, as Paul says here, that we may be able to stand against the tactics of the devil. So we should clothe ourselves with Christ as our armor, His graces as our defense, and His word as our weapon against sin and Satan. And we will be able to withstand all of the fiery missiles that Satan sends our way to destroy us. We're safe in Christ. So, this admonition here this afternoon, use the divine provisions that He has given to you and clothe yourselves with Christ and be found in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.